Please turn, if you would, to continue a sermon from Philippians chapter 4. And today our verse-by-verse study through this book brings us to a very timely subject for our times, and that is the things that are unknown in our future, the things that we worry about, the things that we are anxious about, and how to deal with those things. This text, it was already read by Mark, shows us God's way to peace in the midst of troubled, fearful, worry, and anxiety. And to put this subject in perspective, Mike Riccardi, one of the seminar speakers at the Shepherd's Conference we were at, cited a secular study estimating 43% of Americans are on mood-altering drugs that are related to anxiety. 40 million Americans are considered by these professionals to have anxiety disorder. We're talking close to 20% of the population they would give that psychological diagnosis to, and that would make it the most common mental disorder in their terminology in the country. WebMD.com, a website known to some of you, calls the United States the United States of Anxiety. According to a study in the Journal of Clinical Psychiatry, $42 billion is spent on issues relating to anxiety disorders in America every year. $42 billion. I didn't say that wrong, billion. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 gives God's people free biblical counseling on anxiety, and it's going to talk about a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that surpasses all that drugs that are prescribed for peace can do. And I need to be very clear that I am no doctor. I'm just Phil. I'm not Dr. Phil up here. I don't claim to know. I certainly don't have expertise on medications, and that's not what I'm going to focus on here today. But I know the great physician, who knows more than all of human physicians put together, and who specializes in heart and mind. And he gives hope and help in his word for anxious ones like me. I'm going to read this passage from the New American Standard Bible we got at Shepherd's Conference, Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the great physician's prescription for peace. The doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, wrote that this text is undoubtedly one of the noblest, greatest, and most comforting statements which is to be found anywhere. From the standpoint of our practical experience, he says, nothing has greater comfort for God's people than these two verses. He says, anxiety is perhaps more problematic than any other. He calls it the tyranny of circumstance, or other phrases could be nervous solicitude, tending to brood or ponder or meditate overmuch upon, morbid care, lying awake. And you would have given the whole world if you could only but sleep. If you could but stop the heart and the mind from going and going, but your mind would not let you stop. It would not let you sleep. Your heart would not let you sleep. The imagination comes in and you begin to think and replay and rehearse. And you begin to think about not just the past but the future. What if this might happen? What if that might happen? And you go through all these different scenarios and you go on thinking for hours, he says, agitated by these imaginations. And in that state, we are not useful. We may appear to be listening to others as they speak in conversation, but our mind is chasing these possibilities, close quote, and the doctor just diagnosed me pretty well. Right there. I need this study. And I trust others besides me here need this study. You need this study. Even our weaknesses might differ, but even if you haven't struggled in this area greatly recently, you will. There will be future uncertainties. There will be relational or personal difficulties if you're not in the midst of one right now. There will be a difficult conversation that you fear won't go well or don't want to have. There will be in the test results. There will be a work situation. There will be financial or physical issues. There will be things that we have to wait about. This passage addresses all of those and more. And I would remind you, verse 4 is a part of the context here, and it commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. And he says it again, because we need to hear that again. And I would tell you again, to rejoice is a choice. And always, to state the obvious, includes when we're anxious. And some of those other things that I just described. And Paul comes back to that in verse 6, saying, in all things we're to pray with thanks, with praise to God. That's expressing rejoicing in the Lord. And it's expressing it to the Lord in joyful, grateful thanksgiving. And we'll talk about that, but look back at the next verse. Verse 5 reminds us that the Lord is near at the end of the verse. And that's a fact that we often lose sight of. When we become anxious, it's as if God kind of disappears and we begin to think that we need to take that place, or we just don't even think of him. But the Lord is near. And for us who will feel at times or forget that at times, or maybe there will be times where you, verse 6 actually doesn't encourage you, it discourages you because you feel like, I can't do that. Well, look at verse 13. That might be true, but I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You can't do it on your own. But keep reading in the context here. If you feel like you're anxious about your needs, keep reading to verse 19. God will supply all your needs. You've got to believe those things. I've got to believe those things. And if verse 6 is a challenge for you at times, if it's hard for you to be anxious for nothing, if you struggle to turn off anxiety at times, you're in good company. Let me give you some examples from God's Word. Paul, who wrote verse 6, confessed in another place, quote, there is daily pressure on me from my anxiety. Same Greek word. Paul, or David, the man after God's own heart, wrote this, I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. That's Psalm 38, 18. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, same word as Philippians 4, verse 6. Psalm 94, 19, my anxious thoughts multiply within me. Ever had that? They're just multiplying. The psalmist understood that. And by the way, I've listed all those psalms at the bottom of your note sheet. You can look at those later. But David's son Solomon said, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. We can testify to that, can't we? Our heart can be weighed down, heavy at times. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the most blessed among women, according to the message from heaven itself, she can relate to moms anxious about or agitated over a child, as she said to 12-year-old Jesus in the temple after he'd stayed behind, son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And one of Jesus' closest, most beloved friends was guilty of this. In the midst of stressed busyness, serving, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about so many things. And Jesus himself was tempted to anxiety in the Garden of Gethsemane. If that's not a temptation to anxiety, I don't know what is. He never gave in to sin, but he was in agony, the scriptures say. He was in great distress. He was grieved almost to the point where he thought he was going to die before he got to the cross, sweating drops of blood. Deeply troubled is the language there. But in that scene in the Gospels, Jesus modeled for us how to pray, how to bring our requests to God, which is what verse 6 calls us to. And Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. And he is also, in that verse, the Prince of what? The Prince of Peace. He is that for our peace. He is for our counsel. And he is wonderful in his wisdom. The writer to Hebrews says, Jesus was tempted in every way, like us. Every temptation we face, he can relate and he can sympathize with our weaknesses. And that includes our anxieties. And some are weaker or more prone to that than others for a variety of reasons. We can have distressed, troubled souls for a variety of reasons. When you're anxious, when you're troubled, whatever word you want to use, you're not alone. The Lord, don't just think about those other people. Think about the Lord who is with you. As verse 5 says, he is near. He is at hand in those moments to help. In verse 6, for the peace of verse 7. But the key is we must recognize when we are in sin. We must turn from sin. We must trust in him to have that peace. If you've never trusted in him, if you've never truly repented of your sins, you need peace with God first before you can have the peace of God. And Christ's death is the way to peace. His death on the cross for sinners. And if you've never truly repented, he calls you to drop your weapons of sin and to accept his terms of peace, which are unconditional surrender to his lordship as the Prince of Peace. And he will be your Savior if you truly come to him for that. And you will receive peace with God so that you can then have the peace of God. This is the Lord who says in Isaiah 41, verse 10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will surely uphold you by my righteous right hand. That same Lord God is at hand in verse 5 of this text when we are all fearfully, anxiously looking around us. He is with you in those times. You need to remember that his strong right hand will strengthen your hand and will hold you fast and will uphold you. Isaiah 35, 4, say to those with anxious heart. We need to say this to others. Take courage. Fear not. Behold your God. Fear not. Don't be anxious. Behold your God. That's what this text is going to help us prayerfully do. We need to recognize anxiety can be powerful, but there is greater power in prayer to an almighty God. And this is critical. This is pivotal for our witness for this great God. And look at verse 5, right before verse 6, when he says in the version I'm reading from, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. He's not just talking about believers here. Everyone is to see this about believers, how these people over here, they can have this gentle, reasonable, calm spirit when all around their soul gives way because the Lord is at hand. He is their hope. He is their stay. This needs to be known to all. Is that known about you? By your coworkers? By your family? By your friends? If the world sees that in us, they very well may ask the reason for the hope that is in us. If they see a peace that surpasses their understanding, guarding our minds, if instead of the normal anxiousness, they see a calm steadiness in the midst of chaotic stressfulness, the world is going to notice. And there will be opportunities, there will be platforms to point them to the God of peace that surpasses the world's comprehension. There's a powerful image in verse 7 of Philippians 4. This, the peace of God, this Jewish concept of shalom for the whole body and soul, it can include the ideas of wholeness and wellness and healthiness, is a contrast to the anxiousness that is so unhealthy in every way. You could trace that through medically, how many different things can be caused that are not good for us from anxiety. But as we give thanks to God, there is this promise here. As we walk through this passage, we understand what this is saying here. There is a peace. And I know I've heard it from some of you in this room. I've heard it from some in this church, even in the moment of losing a loved one, even in the moment of going through a great physical trial, I have seen this peace at work, this all-encompassing, all-surpassing peace that actually is guarding the heart and guarding the mind, this transcendent peace. And we are still in this flesh, this side of heaven, that will fluctuate from time to time, but I've seen it. I can look around at people in this room that I have, that has ministered to my soul. And the powerful image that's in this verse is that as God gives us that peace, as we do what this passage is saying, that it's guarding, the idea there is like guards that are protecting what's valuable. That's what this God-given peace is doing, to protect what's so valuable, our hearts and our minds. That's what this God-given peace is doing. This Greek word guard was used actually of stationed troops. So Philippi, he's writing to the Philippians, they would have seen stationed troops around. They might form a garrison at times around a city. They had undoubtedly seen that in their lifetime. There were battalions of Roman soldiers, military sentinels. There were sometimes these security forces whose role was to keep the intruders out. And that's what God's peace does for our minds. It's to keep out those intruding, anxious thoughts. It's as if God dispatches heavenly peacekeeping special forces. A wonderful image. William Hendrickson wrote, God's peace will mount guard. It's like there's mounted guards at the door of the heart, that it becomes this impregnable fortress from which no one can dislodge. Peace is, he says, the smile of God reflected in the soul. I like that word picture. The smile of God reflected in the soul. The heart's calm after Calvary's storm. And I want to show you a biblical image. If you turn to Colossians, just across the page, flip forward just a few pages to Colossians chapter 3, and the same Lord who said to a storm on the Sea of Galilee, peace, be still, is the one who ruled the waves and seas below. He can also say, peace, be still to my soul and to yours. Colossians 3, I'm going to read verse 15 down to verse 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And the body of Christ is a part of this. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's how we, and that deserves its own sermon, but that's how we, gives a great picture and fills out the picture of how we give thanks and how peace guards and governs our hearts, and we need to let it rule. We need to let it reign in our hearts and not these other things. And so go back to Philippians 4, but I give that to you for further study and encourage you to memorize that passage. If it would help you memorize Philippians 4, 6, and 7, maybe start back in verse 4 and 5. Maybe some of you want to memorize this together with your family, but this is a powerful, powerful passage. And that parallel in Colossians helps us see how we can let peace reign. And it tells me to actually teach with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so I want to take my cue from that parallel passage there. And what I want to do is I want to just give you an explanation of each part of verse 6. If you're someone who's looking for an outline, I'm sorry I don't have one here today, but I want to give some explanations of what verse 6 is saying in each of the parts and then give some illustrations from the Psalms and from some of the old hymns that we sing and from some of the newer spiritual songs that Scripture tells us to teach and admonish with. And I pray that there will be powerful hope and practical help as we look at this together. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing is the first part. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. I want you to notice the order. This is very intentional by God's Spirit. I want you to notice the word order also to put off anxiousness in anything. We need to be putting on prayerfulness in everything. Do you see that there? To put off anxiousness in anything, we need to be putting on prayerfulness in everything. And before supplication or requests, verse 6 starts with a general word for prayer, a word that often includes the idea of worship. It includes the idea of we're approaching God's presence. As His child, we need to have this first and foremost in our mind as we come to God. We need to come first in praise and worship before coming just with petitions and wants. Before we're requesting of the Lord in verse 6, we're called to be rejoicing in the Lord in verse 4. And we need to remember, prayer is much bigger than asking God. That's just one component of prayer. Prayer is also adoring God. It's hallowing and honoring and lifting up His name, as Jesus taught us to pray for His kingdom purposes to come, not ours. And for His will to be done on earth, not ours, not my will. And it is appropriate to pray for ourselves and for our daily needs. In fact, we're called to, but Jesus calls us to that order, and there is His wisdom, even in the very orders of the way that these things are expressed in Scripture. And so I want to encourage you not just to fly past that word prayer to supplication. I want you to think of prayer in everything biblically that defines prayer. And if you're anxious, prayer first means you have to recognize that. And there are times where we have to repent of being anxious before we request what we're anxious about. And so if we're to teach and admonish with psalms, here's some of the psalms that you have at the bottom of your note sheet there. Psalm 38, verse 18 helps. I confess my iniquity. I read this earlier. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. This is what David said. Confess your sins of anxiety. David, a man after God's own heart, shows us from his heart that example. Here's another psalm he wrote that helps us pray. Psalm 139, 23. Search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Peter, I think, was teaching with the Psalms when he wrote in 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And how do we do that, Peter? He says this, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Humble yourselves. Cast all your anxieties on Him, knowing and believing that He cares for you. Peter there is quoting or paraphrasing Psalms like, cast your cares, cast your burdens on the Lord, or roll onto the Lord your way. That's Psalm 55, 22, Psalm 37, verse 5, depending on your translation. That by the way, the idea there is that takes work to cast something that's heavy or to some things are so heavy, you just got to kind of like roll them, and you've got to, it's like this burden that you're rolling, and then sometimes it rolls back, and you've got to take effort again to roll it and to keep rolling it where it belongs. So much of our anxiety is when we are bearing burdens that we were not meant to bear, that God has not called us to bear, that God has actually called us to give that to Him who actually can do something about that. And I know in my own mind, there's been times where I've just been, I've realized I've gone so long without seeking to do that in prayer to the Lord, or even really praying to the Lord. And so Scripture says to me, says to you, humble yourself, casting all your anxiety on Him. Humble yourself. You are not God. You are not in control. You are not God. He is. You are not supposed to be. You can't know the future, and you were never meant to bear burdens alone. So cast all your anxieties on Him, the Psalms say, who is God, who alone knows the future, who is in control and can do something about it and can carry that load, and who cares for you. He has sovereign care for all of His children. John Piper explains it this way. This was one of the daily devotionals when we were down at the conference. He says, undue, based on that verse in Peter, undue worry is a form of pride. Pride does not like to admit that it has any anxieties or that we can't take care of them ourselves. He says the way to battle the unbelief of pride is to freely admit that you have anxieties. We might want to try and call them with other words, but just freely admit it and then cherish the promise of future grace in the words, He cares for you. Humble yourself and unload your fears, he says, onto His strong shoulders. Here's how Psalm 131 says it. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do, listen to how he goes from there, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Boy, we can do that sometimes. We might not realize there's pride or we're involving ourselves in bigger things than we should. Surely I have, he says, composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child. Here's the picture. Rests against his mother. We can all see that picture there. A child that otherwise would have been out of control and is able to be calmed and is just resting content on his mother. That's the image there of what we need to do with our, we need to learn how to do that with our souls. Other translations say, I have stilled my soul, and I do not concern myself with things that are beyond me. Indeed, I am like a young child carried by its mother. I am content. He says, hope in the Lord. I love that image. Like an anxious, fearful little child can learn, sometimes even just needs to learn to kind of breathe, to slow down, to be calm, and then to lean on his mother. Calmed and composed, a child of God can learn to breathe in prayer is how we breathe, even spiritually, and to quiet our soul as we lean on our Father and as we lean on His everlasting arms, as we rest content in Him. And Philippians 4 is going to talk about our mind and how we work through in our mind and our contentment in future weeks, but God calls us to humbly leave the difficult, great matters beyond our ability to the care of Him who cares for you and who carries you and me. I love that image. Psalm 55 sounds like what we might call an anxiety attack. Here's some of what it says. My heart pounds in my chest. The terror, fear and trembling overwhelm me, and I can't stop shaking. Oh, that I would fly away. You talk about the fight and the flight and a fear response. Here's the flight response. Oh, that I would fly away. How quickly I would escape. But he says, but I will call on God, and he will, the Lord will rescue me and keep me safe. And then the psalmist says, from what he's learned, give your burdens to the Lord. He will take care of you. I think that's exactly what Peter is thinking of. That's from Psalm 55. That last part is from verse 22 at the end of that, but it's a psalm you can study as well. Peter is paraphrasing from that when he says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He's that God that Psalm 55 was talking about. How much does he care for you? How much does he care for you? Psalm 103, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love. That's pretty high. Think of the heavens. Think of the universe out there and how it just keeps going. That's how great his love is. And he goes on to say, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion. For he knows how we are formed. Or some of the translations say, he knows our frame. He knows how we are wired, and some of our minds are wired differently in this area, but he is compassionate. He knows all those things better than we know, better than doctors can know. He is compassionate to his child's fears or phobias, if you want to use that term, that can frame how they think and can even affect how their brains were formed when they were young. Past traumas and triggers have affected a number in this room, and there are special needs in our midst that increase anxiety based on the physiological and not just based on the spiritual. And Scripture accounts for that. God certainly is aware of that better than men can know. But whatever the case, God still has his hope and has his help and has his compassion and has his care for you. And so some of us may struggle more in this area than others, but all of us who know him as Father can cast our cares on him, knowing that he cares for us. All of our anxieties, all of our concerns, we can find comfort in him. Psalm 94:19, I read the first half earlier, let me complete it. In the multitude, or my multiplied anxieties within me, he says, your comforts delight my soul. Where do we get his comforts? We get it from his word. We get it from his truths. But we can get it also from the psalms and the truths that we sing and the things we encourage each other with. Here's what Brian Borgman writes on that verse in his helpful book, Faith and Feelings, Cultivating Godly Emotions. He says, I overcome anxiety by focusing on the comforts or the consolations or the promises. He says, I return to the oxygen truth. The oxygen truth that gives us breath of God's character. He says, when the emotional hurricane winds of fear and anxiety and worry are assailing us, he says, when we're tempted to run, we need to run into God and run into his character like someone would. The image of the Psalms is like we're tempted to run. We need to run to him. We need to run like someone would go into a strong tower when the storm and the wind is coming, or you think of the tornado shelters in the Midwest that you run to, you get refuge in there, and that's how we need to go to the Lord and learn to do that, as the Psalms say. And Borgman says, as we're focused on him, we are assured that we are safe and we no longer fear. Safety calms our fears. Psalm 56:3 says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. That's another one we may need to memorize and even say. And when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Fight, he says, fear, worry, and anxiety. Or fight fear, worry, and anxiety with faith in God's promises and with confidence in his truth. As our minds are renewed with promises of his word, we find an emotional security as well. Psalm 56:11, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. Even as you go through Psalm 56, you can see that dynamic building, strengthening, stability coming through that process. He says promise after promise, and it's not just in the Psalms, but I'm just showing you just from the Psalms. Promise after promise is designed to kill fear and neutralize anxiety and worry. And God's promises do that because they remind us of who God is and what he is like. He is near, and we find our security and peace in him. Another psalm, Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord. That means in prayer. And he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Do you believe that's possible, that we can actually seek the Lord and he can actually deliver us from all those fears at that moment? It's not that we won't have fears ever again, but he can actually give us freedom and peace from those as we seek him in prayer. Borgman says, we obey the commands by faith, and we own those promises through prayer. We don't let disbelief creep in. We own those promises through prayer, and as we do that, we experience his peace. Praying, believing, as James says, because if we're not believing, that's an important part for what we present to God. And the Psalms show us how to do that. They show us how to pray, and so do good hymns and spiritual songs that also teach and admonish us. A hymn we sang today, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. And one of the advantages of hymns and spiritual songs like that is I recognize a lot of what I'm going to say you're going to forget, if not most of it, but you remember those truths that you've sung that you know by heart, or the verses that you've memorized, and those are the things that we can hang on to, and we can remember some more the truths. A modern hymn that we sang also today says, what depths of peace when fears are stilled and when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Spiritual song we sang says, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, Christ will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, but he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me and loves you so. He will hold us fast. Those are moving and powerful words. And that's the power of psalms, songs, hymns. The same Psalm 139 that prays to God, know my anxious thoughts, says to God, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Psalm 91 adds, he holds fast. He holds fast. He's not letting go. He holds fast to me in love. And he talks about the image. And again, this is in songs and poetry, it just says it in a different way than Paul does in the New Testament. But in the shelter and in the shadow of the Almighty, the tabernacle of the Most High, we can say to the Lord, Psalm 91, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust, under his wings you will find a refuge. His faithfulness is like a shield and I'm not even sure what a buckler is, but it's both of those things. You will not fear the terror of the night, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. He just goes through that. Whatever might be the unique fears that you have, you don't need to fear any of those if the Lord is at your right hand. That's a poetic way to say he holds fast, and he holds fast even from those anxieties that want to attack. And so if you memorize Philippians 4:6, don't forget the end of the verse right before it. Before he says, be anxious for nothing, the end of Philippians 4, verse 5 says, the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. He is the Lord who said he holds us in his hand. Remember the Lord Jesus said, my sheep, those who are mine, those who know my voice, who follow me, he says, they are in my hand and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Those that I hold fast, no one and nothing can snatch them out. And he says, the Father also, his hand is a part of this at all. There's no one greater than the Father, and his hand as well is holding us fast. If Christ's hand by itself is enough, but we've got the Father's hand in this picture as well, holding us fast eternally. No one, as Dean preached on last week at the end of Romans 8, no one and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? This is our God. Behold your God. You need to mentally, that's one of the advantages of the Psalms and the hymns and poetry. They help you mentally picture these truths. Picture him always at hand, like Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord. This is something he had to consciously do. I've set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. How could David say that? The troubles earlier in that psalm was because he is consciously remembering the Lord is right there at his right hand. He is the Lord who said in Matthew 6, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Do not be anxious about your life. And he gave several examples of that. He says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of his life? And we know from modern medicine that actually we're actually doing the opposite of that when we are being anxious. It's not good for our quality or quantity of life. But Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. This is something you can do this week as you look out your window. Look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? These birds, they're just sold for a very small price. And he says, are you not of more value than they? You are to the Lord. You're in his image and you're his child. He says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and is gone tomorrow and thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And the idea there is, take care of you, O you of little faith. We need to hear his words that our faith is small in those times. Therefore, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. There's plenty in tomorrow that will come. Sufficient to the day is its own troubles. And Matthew 6 is that same chapter where Jesus taught us how to pray. How not just to not be anxious, but how to think of our Father, and then how to speak to our Father, the one who is in heaven. The one who knows our daily needs, who knows before we ask. And he knows tomorrow's needs. And he will be there tomorrow. He'll give strength for today and hope for tomorrow. And he's going to meet those needs. But the power in prayer isn't in us. It's not about us changing things so that we get what we anxiously want. It's about God powerfully changing us to his will being done. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That moves from prayer in general to specific petitions, and I intentionally spent more time on that. We'll move now to specific petitions. The end of the verse calls them requests to God. One of the versions kind of paraphrases it this way, ask God for everything you need. Don't think it's more spiritual just to pray for others. We do need to think of others and be God-centered, but we're also called to cast all our cares on him, to ask him for what we need. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. And in verse 19 says, God will provide all your needs, but he delights to respond in prayer to his children. And the phrase at the end of verse 6, your request to God, is actually literally before God or in his presence. It's actually the phrase used at the beginning of John's gospel for Jesus, the word who was with God. And that special relationship there with God. We are to present our requests to God in that same sort of relationship that we have through the Son. Not because of us, but through the Son. And the idea there is coming in, there's a fellowship, there's a close relationship there. We see him by faith. Jesus sees him literally. We see him by faith. And biblical counselor Ed Welch explains in his Guide Away from Fear and Anxiety, he says this, Philippians 4:6 means you should speak to the king. Speak to the king about your worries. We're so quick to speak to all kinds of people about our worries that can't really do anything about it. Now we've just put a burden on them and not even thinking about how we... But he says, go to the king. He can handle it. that he can do something about it. You're coming before the king. He invites you to come to him with your burdens, and he invites you to cast those burdens down. And as you do that, at first you might assume that the king's servants are going to come and carry those burdens away, but the king himself actually comes close to you, and he actually takes those burdens and he puts them on himself. He puts your worries on himself. He carries, as Isaiah says, surely he carries our sorrows. And we see this picture that our loving king is also a loving father, the father of Jesus, the father of us, if we have faith in Jesus, who can answer better than we ask, but who wants to hear those things and wants to respond in that way. You know, sometimes you feel like, I just need to unburden. I need to just say this to someone. Are we believing God is not someone? And there are times where we do need the help of brothers and sisters, but by all means, and this again, I say this to myself, we need to say much more to God. And then we need to ask him to guide us as to who might be able to help us, rather than just putting burdens on others who they're not to bear. But don't miss this all-important word in verse 6. In everything by prayer and supplication with, what's the next word? Thanksgiving. And that connects to the phrase, in everything. In everything would mean including those things that you are anxious about, those very things in prayer. Have thanksgiving that you are expressing to God. Thank God in some way for the very things and opportunities that you are anxious about, because he is sovereignly working all things together for the good of those who love him, namely to make us more conformed to Christ, again, as we saw wonderfully last week in Romans 8. But don't just come to the king with your complaints. Come with your thanks. Come in grateful, humble faith that he will answer your concerns. He will give you better than how you've expressed your concerns. Listen to Psalm 138 as to how we're to come. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks. And then as the psalm goes on, he says, on the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. That's not how we started the psalm, but that's where he got. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand. He says, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Let me say that again. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me or you, his child. Praise the Lord for that. Psalm 42 is another one. It shows us, you could look at that later, how to preach to your own troubled soul. And part of that is he remembered when he was going with thanksgiving to the people of God, but he commits as he confronts his soul. Why are you in despair, O my soul? He says, I will praise him. I will praise him. He commits to that even in the midst of that. And so you need to teach and admonish yourself with psalms and hymns. And with that psalm in particular, Psalm 42. But here, Paul says, in everything with thanksgiving, and that's right, very much building on what he said in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. One writer says, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. Like a bird without wings. Can't fly, but another psalm says, we rise to give thanks, and then we have great peace. Giving thanks is like wings for our prayers. And it even lifts us up in the process before our prayers even get to God and he answers them. It's like wings of our prayers that make them rise to heaven. And then it's as if the Spirit of God descends like a dove with peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And God's peace that he gives to his children is a peace that surpasses all comprehension. There's no explanation for it. And it comes down as our prayers. As our prayers go up, his peace comes down. Anxiousness weighs down the heart, but thankfulness lifts up the heart. God's blessings of peace come down as the prayers and thanks go up with our petitions and cares. And we could see that in psalms as well as hymns, like those whose anxious spirits burn. The hymn Sweet Hour of Prayer says, thy wings shall my petitions bear. I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee. Sweet hour of prayer. Recount your many blessings. Every doubt will fly. and you will be singing as the days go by. This is one of the things my mom modeled for me growing up. She would be humming hymns. And if I'd probably paid attention, I would have realized, maybe I've shared this with you before, that she was humming hymns to help her with things she might have even been struggling about me at that moment. But we need to do that. If anxiety has you, as the old hymn says, tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And so as you give thanks, and I've found this, you can actually come to the point where you are lost in wonder, love, and praise. Someone close to me told me, when you can't sleep, do the ABCs. You go through the alphabet thinking of God's attributes, one for each letter of the alphabet. So you could think of A, Almighty, and you can thank God that He is Almighty, and you can remind yourself of that truth. Or B, just think of the little kid song, my God is big, He's strong and mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Thank you for being a big and mighty God. C, you're my comforter. Thank you. You're my deliverer. Thank you for deliver. And you can also thank Him and then turn those into prayers. Ask Him for comfort. Ask Him for deliverance. You see, this command to give thanks in everything really presupposes you understand God is sovereign. He is actually in charge of everything. Otherwise, why would you give Him thanks for something He has nothing to do with, but just might be able to try and use and patch together? No, He's working in all those things, and He is good, and He is wise, and He's loving in everything that comes our way, including those things that tempt us to anxiety. So we can thank Him for those very opportunities He gives to trust Him instead of being anxious. Here's how Spurgeon helps us in how to pray this way. Here's an example. Lord, I am poor. Let me bless Thee for my poverty. And then, Lord, will You not supply all my needs? Lord, I am ill. Help me to bless You for this, for I'm sure that it means some good thing to me, but Lord, be pleased to heal me, I beseech You. But I'll praise You regardless. Lord, I am in great trouble, but I praise You even for this opportunity because I know that it contains a blessing, though the envelope is black-edged. And then, Lord, help me through this trouble. And those are just some examples to prime the pump of the peace that guards our hearts and minds that can then come. It's like a security guard. It's like heaven sent special, secret service protection detail. And Paul, as he wrote this, it's been pointed out, was in a Roman prison. He could look right at the soldier who was charged to guard him continually, nonstop, safely, in protective custody. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones said it, this peace of God, the idea there is not only is it close to us, but it'll also walk around the ramparts and the towers of our life. We are inside, and the activities of the heart and mind are producing those stresses and anxieties and strains from the outside, but the peace of God can actually keep them out. And we ourselves can actually be kept in Christ, in the peace of the Prince of Peace, so that we can even lie down in peace, resting our head on the pillow of the providence of God. So we can say, like Psalm 4:8, from a grateful and glad heart, there was earlier a troubled heart in that psalm, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For You alone make me to dwell in safety. And so as we go from here, think about the anxiety or care that you bear. Maybe there's one that's been very easy for you to think about this whole message. We're going to sing, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to Him in prayer. If you're weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care, precious Savior, be our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I want us to take our cares to Him right now, who cares for us. And then I'll close in prayer, but I want you to take some time right now to apply a specific truth. Take your cares to the Lord. And if there's not a burning and burdening one pressing on you, pray for others. I can assure you there's others in the room that need your prayers. Let's take some moments for prayer, and then I'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that what you have begun to do here today would continue as we go from here and through this week and the days ahead, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the precious promises and the precious truths in your psalms and hymns and spiritual songs based on your truth. Oh, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word that is sufficient and can transform us from our hearts and minds. I pray that you would continue to do that for the glory of the wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. Amen.